So Hebrews chapter 6. So if you have a Bible with you, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Thankfully, I could find Hebrews 6 fairly easily. Wonderful. So Hebrews chapter 6, which verse is Ray? All of it. Brilliant. Banging. Could get some seriously crazy names happening here, so I might have to ask for help. All right, so that's the whole of Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs, useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work of labor of love, which you've shown toward his name. And in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bring you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he'd patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise and the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. And well read. A lifetime of preparation, I think, being a pastor's daughter, to be able to read so well. We turn now to the chapter. Keep your Bibles open if you have them, as we will be looking at Hebrews 6, but we will be looking at other passages as well. So as we continue this morning, one of the enduring memories I think we'll all have, and I certainly will have, of the week that has just gone by, and indeed tomorrow, will be the church services that we've seen in remembrance of our Queen. It's been incredibly comforting, encouraging, strengthening to be able to watch some of those services. One of the prayers that I've noticed that they say is a prayer that starts, "Gracious God, we give you thanks for the life of your servant, Queen Elizabeth, and for her faith and dedication to duty." And it goes on, and then it ends with these words, "Through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And what is significant about that is that while those services were going on, while we were watching this incredibly testament to faith and to the the heart of the commitment of the Christian faith throughout England, Scotland, Northern Ireland, and Wales. There was something else happening last week that we didn't see, something a little bit more concerning, something more, indeed, sinister. And that was a tribunal that was happening in the Midlands. It was happening in a court where a chaplain of a Church of England school had actually been reported by his school. He's a chaplain. He's in a Church of England school. And the school has reported the chaplain, has reported him to the government terrorism watchdog committee. And you think, what? Why would a Church of England school report their own chaplain to the government terrorist watchdog committee? And the chaplain was saying, and then they fired him and they dismissed him. And he's saying, I don't think that this is right, that this has happened to me. And he's gone to an employment tribunal, and we'll see what happens. And we should pray for it, because it has a big impact. What they decide, what happens as a result of this, will have a huge impact on freedom of religion, really, in throughout the kingdom. And what had happened was, a curriculum development group, a charity called Educate and Celebrate, had come into the school and had been engaged by the school to promote and share with the children the what we call the then LGBT ethos. And that was part of what is going on in the world today, and we understand that. And let me be clear. In our church here, we are inclusive. We welcome everyone. We welcome all comers. We welcome everyone and anyone from wherever they've been and whoever they are. We welcome them with the love of Jesus. We welcome them with open arms. But we also are very, very committed to what the Bible teaches. We'll teach what the Bible teaches, and especially within leadership within the church, we will remain, as God gives us grace, faithful to being in step with what God expects from his leaders within the church. And no matter what is going on and how folk are coming in, broken, challenged, perhaps looking for answers from other religions, that's wonderful. That's what we want. We want to be an inner city London church, welcoming everyone. But we'll also be, and by God's grace, remain faithful to the word of God. So what had happened was they had engaged the group to come in. And during the training days, the group had got everybody, all the staff in the dining room, and it was probably quite a fairly large school, to start chanting. And one of the things they chanted was, "Down with heterosexual marriages." And they got all the teachers shouting, "Down with heterosexual marriages." Now, what's a heterosexual marriage? A heterosexual marriage is a marriage between a man and a woman. It's a marriage where God made Adam and made Eve and brought them together in the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, marriage has been effectively biblical Christian marriage celebrated as a marriage between a man and a woman. But they were getting all the teachers in the Church of England school to say, "Down with that kind of marriage. We don't accept that kind of marriage." That's quite incredible, really, that they would do that. So the chaplain, and then the group came in, and the chaplain went and said, "Look, I'm a bit unsure about all of this." And he was assured by the leaders of the school that they would not include everything that the activist group was promoting. Didn't work out that way. The same thing was going across to the children, and children were coming to the chaplain saying, we're confused and we're not sure why we have to do this. And the chaplain responded with a message in the chapel. And in the chapel, what he said was, we need to respect everybody's position. We need to show and listen and be willing to hear what everybody says in and where they're coming from. But we do not have to accept what they are promoting. We can respect what they're saying, but we do not have to accept what they're saying. That's what he said. For that, he was called a danger to the children. He was reported to the terrorist watchdog, and he was fired from his job by his Church of England school. And not only that, because it was a chaplaincy situation, the bishop happens to be a lady bishop, and we need to talk about that as well in some sense. I believe that women have a very real role in the church and should be in the front of the church. However, in the front line of the church, but I do believe this, that we need to be careful as well in terms of going all the way up to being a bishop and so on. And so, in that respect, the bishop hands him over, her own chaplain, for basically saying something very mild and gentle about what Christians should be, how Christians should be behaving. Now, that is one example of a number, it's one symptom of a number of examples that has been pervading our society slowly, like a cancer growing in our society for many years. I often talk about when I first came to Wandsworth, and there was this amazing situation in the council where they fired a man because a lady had asked him to pray for her and someone else had overheard the prayer. And they fired him, and I was asking the chaplains then and the pastors then to support him. And that was when I first came, nearly, 18 years ago to London. It's been happening for a long time. And it's a pervading danger that is going on in our society, and it's growing in intensity. And so while we see the formality of church services in England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales recognizing the faith of our nation and our community and our country, underneath, it's like the ants are eating away at the foundations. The termites are tearing down the house from inside. And it's happening all around us. Now that's the reality. That's the situation. And so what we need to realize is that as the termites continue to tear down the church from inside, from the foundations inside, that we are seeing a huge drift, a huge moving away, if you will, falling away from the foundations of our Christian nation, our Christian heritage. We are seeing that all around us. In the Bible, the word that is used for that kind of falling away is the word apostasy. And apostasy comes from two Greek words that is translated. One means to stand away from, and the other is to abandon. One is to stand away from, and the other is to abandon. And together they form the word apostasy. That is the word that is used in Hebrews reading today of those who have once tasted and have fallen away. But we shouldn't be surprised at what is happening in the world today. In fact, we've been warned that this will happen. If you go to Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, if you just turn to that quickly with me, Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, we see the Apostle Paul warning the church about what will happen when we get towards the end times. Now, all around the world, wherever you go, the church is saying, it looks like we're coming to the time when Christ will shortly return. They talk about the second coming of Christ to earth, now more than ever. Judy and I have often said when we were in China with the underground church, wherever we went, they talked about that a lot. You go to Africa, you go anywhere, and everyone is talking about we are in the end times when it comes to the return of Christ. We're moving towards the end times. Well, the Apostle Paul warned the church that this would happen as we moved into the end times. For you yourselves know, brethren, in verse 1 of chapter 2, Thessalonians, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted. Sorry, I'm in the first epistle there, aren't I? I should be in the second. Let me go back. Now, brethren, concerning verse 1, Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, unless the apostasy comes first. The Bible is warning us, and in different places, time and time again, that there will come a falling away from the faith, from the church, from the structures that we are seeing. And as I said, we've already seeing it as we are seeing the glory of the church proclaimed and the beautiful prayers for our Queen in every nation and the cathedrals around our country during the week. At the very same time, the termites are eating the foundations, the termites of apostasy, the termites that are determined to bring the church down from inside. That is happening. That is the situation. And what is going to happen, and what we will see more and more of as we get closer to the return of Christ, is we are going to see falling away from the faith. Those who were in the church and strong and proclaiming Christ are going to fall away. Leaders in the church are going to start falling away. There's going to be a falling away that will precede the second coming of Christ. And Hebrews is warning us. And it's saying, as we see and as we get to see what is happening around us, do not be afraid. Do not fear this. Be ready for it. And fundamentally, make sure that you are never going to be in danger of falling away. Judy and I, when we were in Denver, I've mentioned this before, when we were at Denver Seminary, went into the mountains one day and we saw up on the hill where we were climbing, up on the side mountain, down below on a frozen lake, we see two little boys playing, children, and the ice cracked and they went through. And we heard the warnings and the sirens and the fire engines and the helicopters. That ice that they were on was not as strong as they thought it was. The foundations that we take for granted, that we look around in our beautiful country and in our beautiful nation and the world that we see, the great churches and cathedrals, are not as strong as we think they are. We are on thin ice. And the book of Hebrews is saying, don't make the mistake of walking on the thin ice. Be sure you are holding on to your foundation. Walk on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Make sure that you are building a relationship with the Lord in every way, and every morning, every night. Walk with Christ. Build that relationship. There is no other name given by which we can be saved, but the name of Jesus. And it is when we come to Jesus and hold on to him as our Lord and personal Savior, that is where we are going to have the foundation that will withstand the termites of apostasy. That is where we are going to be able to withstand the torment of apostasy, of the great falling away. And Hebrews warns us, there will be a falling away. Scripture shows us the road to heaven is narrow. Not many find that road. It's a warning. Even when they went into the ark, there were only eight in the whole of the world that walked into the ark was eight people. There is a pattern in Scripture that says only a few will find the way, the truth, and the life. But we need to, and the church needs to be reminded that we are living in a serious and a dangerous time. And we, our responsibility, must to be focused on the foundation and our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To take our eyes off Jesus now, more than ever, is dangerous beyond measure. Because the danger of what the termites are doing can draw us away and help us fall away from them. So when it comes to apostasy, we see that there are three in that passage we've just read and in other passages that we'll talk about, Timothy as well and in Isaiah. We see that apostasy is not just a theological apostasy. What do I mean by that? Well, we have friends. The other day we were talking about our dear friends who were national leaders who worked alongside us in Zimbabwe, in national leaders in Youth for Christ and in Petra and in the church, who have denied Christ. They've publicly said, we don't believe in the Bible anymore. We don't believe in Christ anymore. And they've moved away. And we wonder what happened that such a enthusiastic, such an amazing couple would do that. What brings someone in leadership to do that and walk away? And many today are saying, I don't believe anymore in the Bible. I don't believe in Christ. It might be a good book. Christ might be part of a number of good people, but I don't believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. I do not believe he is the Son of God who died and rose again. And that is theological apostasy when you deny Christ. But there was another a kind of apostasy that always eroded God's people from inside, and it was a moral apostasy. And so in Isaiah's day especially, and in the days of the Old Testament, you see it, but you see it in Jesus' time as well, where people were paying lip service to what they should be doing, of what the church should be doing, what the people of God should be doing. But inside, they were not living what Christ had called them to live. Now, I know all of us struggle, right? All of us will fight till our dying breath with sin. The battle of flesh against the spirit will be there, and it gets intense at times, and I think it will be there until the day we die. There's a struggle going on, and that's why we come and pray and ask for strength and encouragement from one another, and we build one another up, and we confess where we have fallen and slipped, and we ask Christ to lift us, and we come to communion to strengthen ourselves on the journey for the fight. And there is a fight going on, and we will be in that fight until the moment we die, the day we die. But I'm talking about an absolute breakdown. I'm talking about walking away from what we know and living a life that is totally apostate to what we say we are doing. And that is a plague. The Pharisees were a lot like that. They lived a life on the surface that looked pristine, and yet Jesus would call them whitewashed gravestones. Why? Because inside, and what they were doing was not matching up with what they were trying to do. There was no spiritual struggle to improve. There was no fight to grow in Christ, to overcome the dangers and the temptations that we all fight with. There was nothing like that. The Bible says, tear off the thorns that so easily entangle us, the sin that gets around our legs. Cut it off with the sword of God. Get rid of it. That's the fight. There was no fight. They were just pretending. Moral apostasy. And so there is this danger that we are not living as we are speaking. And we need to get right in our action, because it's what our action is that is more powerful than what our words are in terms of our testimony. And if we are not in that place, we are on thin ice. And we need to run back to the foundation. And we need to come to Christ in repentance and ask and hold on to Him for forgiveness and get back onto the foundation and walk the walk that we are talking. I know that's a platitude, but that's exactly what we've got to do to combat the moral apostasy. But not only is it moral apostasy, it's theological apostasy. I've talked about that, where more and more people are just walking away from the Bible, walking away from Christ, and being quite comfortable saying, I don't believe anymore. And as I look at that, I think, where does that happen? As I talk to people, where does that happen? And I'm seeing quite a subtle, remember, we are in a fight. We are in a battle for our lives and for our souls and for the souls of our family and our church and our community. And the fight is getting stronger and harder and tougher. In fact, I was reminded just this morning, Pastor Simon and I were praying, and I was reminded when Elijah was being surrounded by the enemies that come to arrest him. And his servant said, Lord, we're in danger. Look at all the army surrounding our little cabin. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And the servant suddenly saw the armies of heaven that were surrounding the prophet in readiness for the fight against the armies that had come to him in the Old Testament. Well, that is what we are in. We are in a fight. We are in a war, and it is a real war, and we are at a very critical time in that battle. And my prayer is that God will open our eyes for us to see the forces that are with us, the spiritual forces that God has unleashed to be on the side of His beloved church, that we might engage with them in the fight that we are in. This is a battle that is stirring, and we need to be ready for it more than ever. And I'll tell you, it's coming to our church. And so theological apostasy doesn't just start with walking away. It starts subtly. There will be some people who will say, well, you know, the old traditions, we mustn't forget the traditions that override the Bible. And if it doesn't make sense, it's okay, we'll go with the traditions of the old church. I mean, the old church used to have them, and they start bringing in stuff that's not Bible. Then you get other situations where people will say, you know, I really, really believe the Bible is there, but God means us to be progressive with it. God never meant us to be extreme. Don't be a Bible extremist. Now, I really want us to get this. It's very easy to be a Bible extremist. In fact, Bible extremism is almost as dangerous as nebulism in the Bible. What do I mean by that? Well, it's easy to say. I remember when the Grace Baptists, who are a Reformed, very Bible-based church that, you know, I came from, the Grace Association, where they went to the tabernacle, Spurgeon's tabernacle, and they had a missionary lady. It was a missions conference, and the missionary lady got up and she spoke, and she shared about what God was doing. She wasn't even preaching. She just shared what God was doing on the mission field. And the tabernacle said, women are not allowed to be up there you are never allowed back. So the tabernacle were extreme. Now they do a good work. I'm not putting them down. Brother Guy came from the tabernacle. Thank God. The tabernacle do a good work. But that extremism worries me. It's easy to be extreme and to judge others and to just not even consider and wrestle with what the Bible's actually saying. And that's why I love the Baptist Union. Because the Baptist Union's always been prepared to struggle, to wrestle with the issue of woman in ministry and wrestle with what the Bible's actually saying about it. I love the Baptist Union because it's always willing to look and struggle to get to what God is saying and not just take an extreme judgmental position. And I love that about our Baptist Union. But I'll tell you something. It's one thing to wrestle for the truth, and it's another thing to become lukewarm with the truth. Just this week, I received the results of a survey of the London Baptist leaders. And it was about a clause in the Baptist confession that pastors have to sign. When I sign as an accredited pastor into the Baptist Union, I sign up for a number of things that I will not be drunk, Lord willing. I think sometimes you might slip up and you might ask for forgiveness, but hopefully I don't. I don't, thank God. Have to wrestle with that. Those sort of things, right? They want to see their leaders living an exemplary life, and you commit to that as much as God gives you grace. And one of the things you sign is, I recognize that marriage is between a man and a woman, which we started out with. And the survey was, a number of pastors in the Baptist Union are saying, we want to change that. We don't want that anymore. And we don't think the Bible really speaks into this, really, and the Bible's not really that clear. And so a survey was done, and we responded, and the survey came back, and from what I could see, it was close to 70% said, look, the Bible's the Bible. But that means there were 30% that were willing to say, I don't have a problem with that. Now, to me, that is fundamentally dangerous. Because you're no longer wrestling. Let's wrestle. Let's see what the Bible is saying. You now are compromising with world values and allowing the Bible not to hold you to what it's called you to. And that becomes incredibly dangerous. And so, to me, theological apostasy is not just saying I don't believe anymore, it's saying I don't believe the Bible anymore. I like the Bible, I like certain aspects, but I don't believe the Bible anymore. It's dangerous. And so, when we get to that point, I challenge us to consider the first three chapters of Revelation. And this is real, because this is going to be a fight for all of us. It's going to be a fight for our church. It's going to be a fight for our Baptist Union. And the fight is now, and the war is now, and the termites are now, and the apostasy is happening now, and so we've got to wake up now. We've got to wake up now and start praying that God gives our leaders courage and wisdom and clarity like never before. It'll be too late in 6 months' time. And there's no way around us. We have got to do this. Our church has got to do this. We individually have got to do this, because I'm not sure what is happening out there. I'm not sure if people even realize what is happening out there. And sometimes it takes one individual, one church, to pray for strength and courage and conviction, not being an extremist church, not being a judgmental church, but a church that is seeking God's heart and God's will and being faithful to the Word of God that we may proclaim the gospel of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ clearly and advocate for him. And so, when that happens, when we come to that situation where there's a theological apostasy, we now, more than ever, have to understand that it's not going to be clear walking away and saying, I don't believe. It's a subtle walking away. And Jesus, as I close today, has a message for us. It comes in the Revelation story, where the message to the seven churches, we understand the churches are local and positional to how they are in their local unique structures, but there is a sense in which those churches are the churches of the age. And there's no question that the Laodicean church is a church that reflects the age, especially of the Western church in the world today. It's a church that has abundance in so many ways. It has cathedrals, it has books, it has Bibles, it has theological seminaries, it has missionaries, it has money coming in at different levels. It's running charities at every sort of place that you can find them. It's running schools right throughout the country. It is a church that is wealthy, but it is in poverty in spirit and in the knowledge of God's word. And it's interesting, Jesus contends with every single church, with Ephesus and Smyrna. But when you get to Laodicea, when you get to the church that is in apostasy, that is in lukewarmness, that is walking away, that is falling away from the knowledge of the word of God and the truth of God, and has walked away from the power of God's word, when you get to that place, read what Jesus says about that church. It's the only church where there is judgment upon the church in the book of Revelation, specific judgment. And we should ponder that. We should read that. And we should be aware that when we are prepared to neutralize, to lukewarm the Bible and take for granted what the Bible is teaching us at every level, in every way, then we need to see what Jesus thinks about a church that does that. We need to see what Jesus thinks about a union of churches that is prepared to do that. And I'll tell you what he says. He says, because you were neither hot nor cold, because you became lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You might have cathedrals, you might have churches, you might have mission organizations, but I will vomit you out of my mouth if you do not hold to the word of God. And if you take your eyes off the cross, and if you take your eyes off Jesus and you start walking in the currents of the modern age, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There will be a great falling away. There will be an apostasy. But my prayer and our prayer is, God, never let it be found at East Hill Baptist Church. By your grace, may we be found faithful and courageous to preach boldly the word of God in every season, in every situation, that Christ is Lord of all. Amen. Amen. Warnings from Hebrews. Warnings. It's time to pray. It's time to get back on our knees. Well, we close now as we come to our final hymn. And as we do, let's come and as we sing this hymn, let's quietly pray that God gives us courage, that there will be a church in London, a church in Wandsworth, that will, when people see it, they will know that church is not prepared to compromise on the word of God in any shape, form, and will always proclaim Christ as Savior. We will embrace Wandsworth for Christ by God's grace. We will preach Christ by God's grace. Come, let us stand as we sing our closing hymn.